Good evening. A warm welcome to the service this evening, those who are in the building, still some who are online as well. Again, it's good for us to come together to worship God. Just one or two intimations. First of all, to remind you that tomorrow the services will be at 11 and 6. The service in the morning will be the service where we celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, and the evening Thanksgiving service will be at 6. Both will be led by Thomas again, and we are very much appreciative of the ministry yesterday evening, and we look forward to what God has to say through him tomorrow again. So 11 o'clock in the morning, 6 o'clock in the evening, and then we'll have an after-church fellowship here immediately after the evening service. The final thing to say is that the session is open. Come in. Whatever my family are associated, they'll cause things to be late. It runs from me. Final thing to say is that the session is open, and would be very much delighted to meet with anyone who knows the Lord, who trusts the Lord, who hasn't yet professed faith in Christ. So for those who may want to come forward for the first time and profess faith in Jesus and to take the sacrament, then be encouraged to come forward and speak to the session. We'll be in the room through on my left, the prayer meeting room. And perhaps for some who may have once been at the table and drifted over the course of time, still the invitation goes out to all to come, to return to the Lord. So the session is constituted, and we'll be happy to meet with any who want to profess faith for the first time or for the first time in a while. So that's all, Thomas. So again, it's lovely to have you, and we pray that God will bless you as you preach here.
Thank you. Thanks so much, David, and thank you to you all for your warm welcome. It's so nice to have the opportunity to be with you as we gather to worship together. Our opening item of praise this evening is the hymn, Be Thou My Vision. So we're going to sing this hymn together to God's praise.
Oh,
We'll pray together in Gaelic, Janamich Orni. Ye gras for agus hulibianich hashin hot tankel, eshen an korum hit torskein rishjanoch, eshen a chin hooked. Agus hashin a gorni eshen davianich ar shidavishanoch. Agus near the hashin chin hooked hashin feki givashin hot. Cholvach agus asin fadach in cholvach ach asin chod tenkel gyfelu cholvan gras agus trocher agus asin chod tenkel asin ar slantir an an Iesa Christ agus asin gorni gyn bi asin I gyansach ich mi yin Christ ar ys genoch asin gorni gyn bi asin fas an an cretiv genoch as in gorni gubi sin fechkin chom mir fayoch sa har slahani ar Iesa Christ. Agus as in gorni gubi dafianach ar gach eun an ich o'n och. Agus gus sonrit se as in gorni ar sian dynnu sa mi an tripla sa niu, nio dynnu sa mi an laich an dulich. Ma as in lan drach, nio fadach in laich, nio an tripla sa as in gorni ar sian dochritioch ag. Agus as in gorni gubi sin nile fein njast an dochgel rieste noch. As in gorni gumbi dobjanacher dochgel enoch, agus as in gorni eis an dochutjachach, nid as in smönjachach mi jen ritenhau gra an dochgel, agus as in gorni gumbi sin ule fechgin, gumbi sin fechgin kriest rieste noch. As in gorni eis an dafianachir yn cohinol sio, agus as in gorni eis an dafianachir yn cwrsnioch sio, agus as in gorni gwsonrach eis an y dynia gyn Cris tast. As in gorni gyn byd y tîn, agus gyn byd y geistioch, agus as in gorni gyn byd y crytin an yn Cris. Dionych da gras gain yn och, agus dionych da fianachir a sydyfys, agus dionych da fianachir gach yn anach o'n och. I guess I should go and you can be in glory, I'd stand so good in years, God Christ. Amen. We're going to sing together now in Gaelic from Psalm 63. Shinish in the home, clear in here now, and test Salem a harish, it in three fichet, I guess Shinish in fun and hoshoch. O ye is tu mo ye, gumoch, yeori mi hu gach la. Ro harst var at mannen bak en gaulost hin egna sjön sin där om från en hosch ek hem kluen tjörna
jo Yeah.
Our reading this evening is from Luke's Gospel and chapter 15. Luke 15, and we'll read from verse 11 to the end of the chapter. We're going to be continuing our wee mini-study in the middle of Romans chapter 8 tonight, but I want us to read from this chapter in Luke before we turn to Romans later on. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he'd spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men." So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms round him, and kissed him. The son said to him, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Amen. This is God's word, and may he bless it to us all. Well, before we turn to Romans, let's sing again, this time the hymn, "How Deep the Father's Love for Us."
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only son to make a wretched treasure. How great the pain of sin. Turns
As we turn to God's word, let's just pray for a moment. Father, we just pray for your help as we turn to your word, that we would see more and more of your goodness and love towards us in your Son, and that you would be at work in us all by the power of your Spirit. Amen. Well, I'd like us to turn to Romans chapter 8. As I mentioned yesterday evening, we're going to do a very short, I suppose, study in the middle section of Romans 8 over the course of this weekend. And so last night we were looking at the verses 12 to 14, and we were thinking about mortification of sin. Tonight we're going to think of the verses that come after that, 14 to 17. So let me read these words for you from Romans 8. 14 to 17. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Very often in life, we're all prone to be worried about what other people think. That's, I think, can be something that affects everyone. I think it can be particularly prominent in an island culture like our own, because everyone knows everyone. I remember once I was coming back from a football match in Carloway. The pitch is just a wee bit up the road from the manse, and we'd been up watching a game, and I was heading back along the road. And I was taking a football with me because the kids had been playing football. And so I was just sort of dribbling the ball along the road, as you do on the pavement. And I was nearly home, and I don't know what happened, but I kind of stopped and I put my foot on the ball, and instantly I was on the ground. And so I'd put my foot on the ball, I'd fallen over, hurt my leg, I really hurt my shoulder. My shoulder's never been quite right since. But I didn't think about my shoulder, I didn't think about my leg, I didn't think about why I'd fallen over. I got up straight away, and the only thought going through my mind was, did anyone see me? So often in life, we're worried about what people think. And sometimes we can be worried about what God thinks. And maybe you sometimes feel crippled by that. You think, what does God really think of me? What does he really think of you? And sometimes we're left wondering about that. And I want us to think a little bit more about that tonight, because I think this passage helps us to see more about what God thinks of us, and particularly about what God wants in relation to us. And so as we think about this, we're going to ask three very simple questions. I'll pop them on the screen. What does God want to do with you? What does God want to say about you? What does God want to give you? And I think the answers to all of these are actually found in our passage. These are crucial questions for all of us, because these are the questions that are going to lead us to the very heart of what God thinks of us and of what God wants for us. And it's crucial that we recognize this, because so many people have misconceptions about what God thinks of us and what God wants for us. So some people might think that God wants to restrict us so that our lives are going to be spoilt or hindered if we become followers of Jesus. Others think that God wants to burden us so that, if we're going to follow God, well, yeah, you can do that, but you're going to have to meet a whole load of expectations. Others think that God wants to dominate us, so we've got to make sure we fall into line, and make sure that we never muck up. So often people think that what God wants for us is really not that good. And I think that's what leads so many people to the conclusion that they're actually better off without God. Maybe you're tempted to think the same yourself. Well, I want us to look at these questions because they will help us to see what God really wants for us. So our first question is, what does God want to do with you? And I think behind that lies another question which is very relevant to the passage that Paul sets before us in Romans 8. So the kind of sub-question I want us to ask is, does God want to make you a slave? And I'm asking that because I think that's the question that Paul suspects is in the minds of his readers, that they think that God wants to make them a slave. And we can easily see why, because people do the same today. People dismiss Christianity as a big long list of do's and don'ts. People will sometimes say, you know, well, live your life first, have lots of fun, do the nice stuff, and then maybe become a Christian and make sure you do it before you die. And some people will view God with suspicion, just like Eve did way back in Genesis 3 when the serpent deceived her. It's so easy to think, you know, that God kind of wants to make us slaves who are restricted. Is that what God wants? Absolutely not. That is not what God wants. God does not want to make you a slave. So what does God want to make you? Well, the answer is about as far removed as possible from being a slave. Because God wants to make you his child. That's what verse 14 sets before us so clearly. All who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Now, Paul here is talking about what we call the doctrine of adoption. This is maybe something that you've been maybe familiar with for a long time, but it is such a wonderful thing to stop and think about to make sure that we grasp just what is being said. I want you to think of God, and I want you to think how massive God is. So God is the creator of everything that exists. I don't know if you've ever gone on one of these websites or one of these books that kind of shows you the scale of the universe. You see the earth, and then you see the sun, and then it gets bigger, and then you see the big stars. And by the time you finish, like, earth is smaller than a pixel on the screen or whatever it may be. You see how utterly massive the universe is. God is bigger, because it's simply his creation. You think of how vast time is, how far back it goes, how far into the future it goes. Our minds can't stretch that far. God's just holding it in the palm of his hand. He's the ruler of all. He is the one who's holy, righteous, and almighty. He's the one who is unapproachable in his glory and splendor. The one whose very presence makes mountains shake. God is bigger, stronger, holier, and more awesome than we could ever imagine. God is absolutely huge, and you are absolutely tiny in comparison to him. But yet, what does he want to do with you? He wants to make you his child. He wants to adopt you as his very own beloved child. And that's reminding us that alongside all these great attributes of God, his holiness, power, wisdom, and strength, alongside all of these things is the fact that God is a loving, adopting Father. And that's telling us that at the core of who God is a Father's heart. And that's one of the many wonderful things that's revealed by the doctrine of the Trinity. The doctrine of the Trinity is that God is three in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God has always been three in one, always been Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One of the things that teaches us is that God has never, ever, ever, ever not been a father. God didn't become a father when Jesus was born in Bethlehem. He didn't become a father. Jesus didn't come along sometime later after God the Father had initially existed. God the Father has always been Father to God the Son. And so that's telling us that at the core of who God is a Father's heart. And a key part of the Holy Spirit's work is to reveal and apply that paternal instinct of God to us. The Holy Spirit, he comes to dwell in our hearts as we are adopted into the family of God. Now just try and think of that. Think of the best elements of a parent's instinct. Now, I know when I say that there are so many examples in life of parents not being what we wish they were. But putting that to aside for a moment, try to think of just the best elements of what a parent should be. You think of protectiveness, compassion, delight, tenderness, commitment, care, provision, encouragement, guidance, and absolute unconditional love. These verses are telling us that if you can get a glimpse of those qualities in your mind, then you're seeing a little bit more of what God is really like. But what is even more amazing is that all of that is being applied to us in these verses. Now, when you look at verses like that, our attention can always be drawn to the big words like slavery and adoption and all that kind of stuff, but the coolest words are the little ones. Because look at the little words, you, we, our, we, all of this has been applied to you. Paul is teaching us that we are his, that we've been adopted as God's children. And in verse 15, Paul is reminding us that that should shape the way we approach God. He's saying that we've not received a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Now, what on earth does Paul mean there when he says that? Well, imagine being one of these Roman Christians. So Paul's writing to Christians in Rome. Imagine you were living there. You would have a lot of reasons to feel afraid. So there would be a fear about how they're going to meet their needs, especially for those who were poor. There would have been a fear about how maybe their families might have reacted if not their whole families had become Christians, or their community or their workplace. A fear of what might happen if they can't conform to the expectations of the Roman religious cult. And there's the threat of persecution, always unsure what might happen. So imagine you became a Christian in Rome. No doubt at the start there would have been a great sense of joy. You'd have thought, wow, it's amazing, I've come to know Jesus. And you were baptized into the church, and it would have been wonderful. But not long after that, it would have been so easy to fall back into fear. And the same is true for us. Maybe you can think back to times when you were first converted, or times when you first became a member of the church, or whatever it may be, when everything seemed to be great, but then worries and fears started to kick in. Whether that's work or family or circumstances or pressure or whatever it might be, there's always stuff pulling us back into a state of fear. And sometimes we can drift back to the point where we become afraid of God. Now, when I say that, I'm not meaning fear of God in the good sense. So the Bible talks about fear of God in the good sense. That's like a reverence and a respect for God that we all want to have. What I mean more is actually just being afraid of God in the sense of being scared of what he's going to do next. And people do that. People can develop the mindset that God is going to be awkward or hostile or difficult towards us. And it's actually easier to think like that when we might realize. I've sometimes heard people say, don't pray that God will humble you. Because, you know, he might really, really hurt you in the process. Or don't pray, thy will be done, because, you know, God might answer your prayer with something that you really don't like, or that might be really awful. Or you might think to yourself, well, I can't come back to God. David mentioned at the start, you know, there's sometimes people who've maybe drifted away who might think, I can't come back to God because he's just going to hammer me for all the stupid things I've done and the mistakes I've made. Or we might think, you know, I can't make a stand for God. I can't become a member, or I can't live openly as a Christian following Jesus because it might bring bad consequences into my life and God might actually just want to teach me a lesson through it all anyway. It's so easy to think like that. But behind all of these fears is the idea that God is a cruel slave master. And if we think that God is like that, that, you know, if you don't match up, he's annoyed, but if you do match up, he's impressed. If you think of God like that, then our spirit, our mindset is going to be one of slavery. It's going to lead us back into a state of fear where we think, you know, the Christian life is going to be horrible and God probably wants it that way because we deserve it anyway. And that's just the way it should be. Paul is saying, you have not received a spirit of slavery to make you fall back into fear. You have received the very opposite. The Holy Spirit has come into your heart as the spirit of adoption. And that means that your view of God must not be of one who's a brutal slave master that you've got to tiptoe around. Your view of God must be of a loving Father that you can run to no matter what. And that's emphasized by the word cry in verse 15 there. That's a fascinating word because it doesn't just mean to speak. It means something much more intense than that. It's the word that's used to describe blind Bartimaeus' shout when he said, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And it's the same word that's used to describe Jesus' dying moment on the cross. He cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. It's a word that's showing us that when Paul tells us that we can come to God saying, Abba, Father, as you can see in verse 17, I think it is, 15 it is, that's not just like a kind of gentle word of affection. Sometimes you can think, you know, we go up to God and it's like, Abba, Father, you know, in a really sort of gentle, soft kind of way. And there's nothing wrong with thinking that, except that's not what's been described here. What's been described here is a desperate plea and a cry of anguish. That means that you don't just say, Abba, Father, when everything is going all lovely and smooth and warm and easy-ozy in the Christian life, which it never does anyway, but you can think it's like that. Us, you know, it's the good, solid, sorted Christians. They can go to God and say, Abba, Father. Rubbish. It's the ones who are just struggling and say, Abba, Father, please help me. It's a cry of anguish. In other words, you can say, Abba, Father, when you're feeling at your lowest. Not just for those moments when you feel at your strongest. Paul is telling us that when we face circumstances that are going to pull us back into a state of fear and alarm, the Holy Spirit is saying, no, don't slip back. Run to Abba. Run to your Father. And that's why whatever happens in the week ahead, you want to just run to your Father. You get an email that sends a shiver down your spine at work, run to your Father. You get someone gives you grief at school, run to your Father. You say something you wish you hadn't said, and you're full of regret, run to your Father. You get bad news, run to your Father. Whatever it is, the Holy Spirit is saying, run to your Father. And the reason you can run to your Father is because he's your Father. You've been adopted as his precious, beloved child. And I can prove to you that this is what you should do. Because there's one other place where this phrase, Abba, Father, appears. We've seen it in Romans, we've seen it in Galatians, but there's another place where it appears. It appears in Gethsemane, on the lips of Jesus, where he fell on the ground and prayed that if it possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. The Garden of Gethsemane, was that when Jesus felt at his most strong, most solid, most together? No. It was when he was at his weakest. In the moment of Jesus' greatest fear and anguish, he ran straight to his Father and he said, Abba. Paul is telling us that as Christians, we should be doing exactly the same. So what does God want to do with you? He wants to make you his child. And if you're not yet a Christian, or thinking about it, or unsure, please, please make sure that you recognize that this is what God wants for you. This is what God wants you to become. He does not want to give you a long list of do's and don'ts. He doesn't want to transform your life for the worst. And he doesn't want to make next week and the week after and everything else boring and dull. He doesn't want to do anything like that. He wants to make you his child. And you've got to ask yourself, what on earth would make it worthwhile to say no to that? Our second question is, what does God want to say about you? That's when we worry about what people think of us, that is immediately follows on to think, what people would say about us. And that can often be a source of fear and worry and grief in our lives. If you think about God, what does God want to say about you? Maybe even pick one word. Pick one word that God would say about you. What would it be? Well, I look at myself and I think so easily, well, God would have every reason to say something like disappointing, sinner, failure. Because God has every reason to say these things about me. And I'm sure many of you feel exactly the same. These verses are telling us that if God could only say one word about you as a Christian, do you know what it would be? He would say, mine. He'd say, you are my child. That's what verse 16 is telling us. It says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. In other words, the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, is declaring his testimony about you and is saying, this is God's child. Now, I think this is amazing. And to help us see how amazing it is, we're going to go back to a very obscure verse all the way back in Deuteronomy. So go to Deuteronomy 19, where it says, a single witness shall not suffice against a person for any crime or any wrong in connection with any offense that he's committed. Only on the evidence of two witnesses or three witnesses shall a charge be established. Now, what on earth has that got to do with adoption and Romans 8 and everything that we're looking at tonight? Well, this verse in Deuteronomy is setting forth a principle that there needs to be two witnesses in order to prove that something is true. And that principle is echoed elsewhere in Scripture, right through to the New Testament. And it means that God is always concerned about confirming that something is true. One witness is not enough. There has to be confirmation from a second source. And so when we come to faith in Jesus, what this means is that we don't just rely on our own testimony. We don't just rely on what we say or what we've experienced. Ours isn't the only voice, because there's another. It's confirmed by the voice of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit himself bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God, as verse 16 says. Tells us. That means that every time the devil tries to undermine you as a child of God and to call into question whether God really loves you or whether you're really part of his family, whether you're really saved, do you know what you can do? You can call on the witness of God the Holy Spirit himself. In other words, your status as a child of God has got the backing of heaven. The Spirit himself is bearing testimony for you. And what that means is that this testimony of the Holy Spirit is where we find personal assurance as Christians. Now, I doubt there's any Christian in here who has not struggled at times with assurance. We all do. We think to ourselves, has God really saved me? Have I really come to faith? Has a change really taken place? Is Jesus really my Savior? Is God really my Father? And often we can compare ourselves with other people and think, you know, well, I haven't had the right experience. Other people have had, you know, there's been more of a dramatic change in their life. They can point to something much more definite than I can. They seem to be different. I don't have the same experience as them. I don't have the same knowledge as them. People seem to understand far more than I do. And I seem to muck up far more often than everyone else. It's so easy to think like that. And as a result, we feel insecure and cold, anxious, and lacking assurance. And if that's you today, then these verses are saying to you, do not be afraid. Do not fall back into fear. Listen to the testimony of the Holy Spirit, who is bearing witness to God the Father and saying, this is my child. You are adopted too. And it's an amazing reminder that God wants to pour his fatherly assurance into you. That's why I wanted to read from Luke 15, where we have the amazing parable of the lost son. He came back to his father and he said, I'm not worthy to be called your son. And so after that long journey back, you know, he thought, you know, well, if I just get back to my father, I know I'm not going to be his son again like before, but even if I can just be a slave, it'll be better than where I am just now. And so he finally gets back. He says, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm not worthy to be called your son. What did the father do? He got a robe and a ring, and he killed the fattened calf. In other words, he did everything he could to pour assurance into that boy that he was still his son. He was not a slave, and never would be. He was always, always a son. The father in the parable wants to give his dear child the deepest assurance that he's not a slave. He's a son. And that's what God wants you to have too. That deep assurance that he is your father and that you are his precious child. That's why God the Holy Spirit is testifying to you, and he's testifying with you, saying, God is your father. And that is what this again is where we've got to recognize that this is where we find assurance. We don't find assurance in terms of, you know, dramatic experiences or lightning bolts or writing in the sky or whatever or any of that kind of stuff. So often we're plagued by doubts by thinking we don't have the experiences that other people have, and, you know, we're not this and we're not that, and other people seem to be so much better than I am. But ultimately, the big experiences that you may or may not have are totally irrelevant compared to what God the Holy Spirit is saying. And he's saying, you're a child of God. The key place to find assurance is to listen to what God is saying. And what God is saying in these verses is that if you can look into your heart and see nothing more than a cry that says, Father, I need you, then that's the clearest sign of all that he's made you his own. So often we are weak, so often we stumble, so often we fail and muck up, but our own abilities and achievements mean nothing in terms of our assurance. Our assurance lies in the fact that God looks at you and says, my child. And as a result, we can look back to him and say, our Father. And this is why this assurance of adoption is not confined to the super Christians. So often it's easy to think like that there's kind of super Christians who have this really close knowledge of God and seem to have a far better level of spiritual experience than anybody else. And we so often think of these super Christians and all we seem to know is that we're not one of them. Well, the super Christian doesn't exist. There's no such thing. God does not reserve this for the elite. God wants to give assurance to the weak, to the ones who come to him with a cry of anguish. Now, none of this means that we won't lack assurance. We will, and we do often lack assurance, but it's telling us what to do when that happens, that we need to come back to the fact that God, the Holy Spirit, is bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So what does God want to say about you? He wants to say, my child. And again, anyone who's not yet a Christian or not sure, that is what God wants to say about you as well. But until you put your faith in Jesus, he can't say it. But he's not the one saying no. Just like the father in the parable of the lost son, he is waiting. He's looking. He's calling. So what does God want to do with you? He wants to make you his child. What does he want to say about you? He wants to say, you're mine. Last question, very briefly. What does God want to give you? Well, the answer to this is in verse 17. If children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Here Paul takes us to the next logical step of the privileges that are ours through union with Christ. If we are united to Jesus, then we are adopted into God's family. That means that if we are adopted into God's family, then like Jesus, we are children of God. If we are children of God, then we are therefore also heirs to all that God wants to give his son. So what does God want to give you? He wants to give you an inheritance. Now, what does that mean? Well, it's easy to sometimes think, you know, oh, well, that sounds really complicated. God's inheritance, what would that mean? Well, sometimes one of the best things to do to understand a passage in the Bible is just to keep it really simple, because it actually is really simple. Because an inheritance is just simply when somebody wants to give the best of what they have to their children. If you think about, you know, your life and maybe the wealth or possessions that you've built up, you think about what you want to pass on to the generations coming after you. You don't want to pass on the failings of your life. You want to pass on the benefits of everything that you've achieved. If I said to my children, so I'm working on my will, I'm going to give you my tax bill, I don't think that they would be too delighted at all. And I don't want to give my children my tax bill. I want to give my children the best of what I have. And I think that this is part of what's been conveyed by the beautiful biblical doctrine of inheritance. God the Father wants to share the very best of everything that he has with his son. And so you think, well, yeah, obviously God wants to share everything with Jesus, his perfect son. But the amazing truth of the doctrine of adoption is that God wants to include you in that too. And so all the blessings of being in God's family, of enjoying God's presence, of enjoying fellowship with him, of enjoying his creation, of the joy of being with God, the splendor of his kingdom, the security that he brings, the peace that he provides that passes all understanding, all the incredible stuff that's true about God, he just wants to pass it on to you and give you a share in it. And that's why the Bible has a really important word to describe this. It's the word glorification, because it's just so glorious what God is promising. for all who trust in him. And that's why, if we are Christians, our status of God's children means that even if we have to suffer now, it'll seem tiny in comparison to what God has waiting for us. And that's why Paul, in the very next verse, in verse 18, says, I consider the sufferings of this present time not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us. And so that's our questions. If we go over them again, what does God want to do with you? He wants to adopt you as his child. What does God want to say about you? He wants to testify that you are his child and that he is your father. And God the Holy Spirit is doing that very work. And what does God want to give you? He wants to give you his best. He wants you to share in all that he is going to give to his son, Jesus Christ. He wants you to share in that as well. And all of this brings us to two really important conclusions. On the one hand, in all of this, we are reaching the heights of the amazing theology of the gospel. Because here we see what God is really like. We're seeing the nature of God as the perfect Father. Here we are seeing the astounding provision that God has made to secure our salvation and our adoption. Here we are able to marvel at our union with Christ, that what he's going to get, we are going to have because we're united to him. Here we see the power of the Holy Spirit indwelling us and transforming us. And here we see the glory of eschatology, of all that God has planned for the future and the blessings that are ours. And no matter how much we think about these things, we'll only ever scratch the surface. Paul is taking us to the very heights of Christian theology in these verses, but yet at the very same time as he takes us to the heights of theological wonder, we are also being taught the most basic truths of life as a Christian. Because all of this is reminding us that step one for you and me as a Christian every day is to look to God and say, Father. And no matter what a week or a month or a year might bring in our lives, God grant that we all just run to our Father and cling to him at every moment. But I want to just conclude with a final thing. I want to turn these questions around. And I want to ask, what do you want to do with God? What do you want to say about him? What do you want to give him? And I hope that when I ask the question, what do you want to do with God? I hope your answer is, I want him to be my father. And I want to be his child. When I ask, what do you want to say about him? I hope that your answer to that is that I just want to say, he's my father. And that I want to live my life as his child. And what do you want to give him? Well, I hope your answer to that question is, my all. And if those are your answers to those questions, if that's what you want to say about God, you're my father. And if that's what you want to give God, you're all. And if you want to just live every day of your life as his child, if that's the answer, if that's your answer to those questions, there's a brilliant, brilliant way for you to show that that's your answer. How do you show it? Well, you go and sit at your father's table. Because there, when you take the bread and the wine, you're saying to God, I want to be your child. And you're saying to God, you're my father through my Savior, Jesus Christ. And you're saying to God again, I want to give you my all. And That's one of the amazing things about the Lord's Supper, because in the Lord's Supper, God is saying something to you. He's saying how much he loves you as his child, and you're saying something to God. You're saying, Father, I love you too, and I want to live for you. And whether you're going to the Lord's table for the 100th time or for the first time tomorrow, I don't mind. If those are your answers to those questions, then it's the place for you. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you are our Father. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that you are our brother and our Savior. And Holy Spirit, we thank you so much that you are the Spirit of adoption. And we pray that you would take us all together to be part of that family, both tomorrow as we sit at your table, but also for the rest of our lives as we live for you, our perfect God. We pray that it will be true of us all. Amen. We're going to conclude singing from Psalm 103, a Sing Psalms version of Psalm 103, singing from verse 12 to 22. This is one of the many examples where the Psalms are so good, because they say in like four verses far more than I can say in my last 40-minute sermon. So there's so much in these verses that just captures what we've been trying to say tonight. As far as east is from the west, so far his love has borne away. Let's stand and sing.
As far as east is from the west, so far his love has borne away. Our many sins and trespasses and all the guilt that on us lay.
grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.